communities and nations touched? One in North America. One. 330 million people live in America, and one small community has really experienced what God can do. One. And here's what God does. This is Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Notice no one argued with him. People say, oh, the Bible's just a bunch of fairy tales. If it was, don't you think his enemies would have laughed in their faces and just walked away? This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said of him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with the joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is right over here to this very day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life. We are all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Today, we've been talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This chapter begins with those words. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's the fruit. They were cut to the heart. Now, I don't care what you think or what you feel or what you could testify that you have going on inside of you today that you could say, I don't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This alone testifies that we are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Because here it is. When was the last time that you began to preach the word and people were cut to the heart? And immediately, that very moment, that very hour, that very day, their whole life changed. And there wasn't just one more hour that they lived in sin, but that their whole lives were transformed. You see, that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not just what the Holy Spirit does in us. Oh, I'm walking with the Lord. Oh, I'm having victory. It is what the Holy Spirit does through us that is also the sign of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And if people are not being cut to the heart, then we lack the Holy Spirit in His fullness. And we need to be radically, continuously, urgently, and committedly seeking the Holy Spirit. Because if we're not living New Testament Christianity. And I want to show you how this is a theme throughout the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, he begins to preach. Verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note. Let me ask you, when was the last time that people publicly took note of your life because of the impact of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that they were so deeply committed, convicted by the change in your life? Now, these were people who had been known disciples of Jesus for 3 years. They had followed Jesus around for 3 years. They had been in the temple with Jesus when he drove out the money changers. They'd been with Jesus in the temple when he healed the blind man. They'd been with Jesus when he raised Lazarus from the dead. It wasn't that people said, wow, they're really committed disciples. They knew that all along. They said there is something so supernatural about these people that they took note. You say, well, what is that? I can't explain it. If you can explain it, it's not what this is talking about. That's the whole problem with the American church. We want to have explainable things. Well, let's have this program and it will bring people in and these things, when you know, and it's just natural, people like this or people like that. If you can explain it, it's worth nothing in the kingdom of God. The flesh profits for nothing. But here we're gripped with the supernatural that they just... And it doesn't say they took note of how these men were so naturally just committed, or how these men had stayed with Jesus through it all. They didn't notice the normative. They didn't notice the human. They didn't notice the fleshly. It says they took note they'd been with Jesus. John Hyde, John Praying Hyde, used to say it's not enough to kill the flesh, because if you kill the flesh and don't bury him, the stink of the flesh will drive the world away. He said you've got to go beyond merely killing the flesh to burying the flesh, to burying the flesh deeply. Because only when the flesh is buried does its stench leave, and then people perceive the Spirit. Do you see how being filled with the Spirit impacted? They were cut to the heart. They took notice. Now, that doesn't mean that they'll always receive a wondrous thing, but the fact that the world doesn't hate us. Remember what Jesus said? The world, because the world has mildly disliked me. Is that what the word says? The world will mildly dislike you. Who here is hated by the world? I mean, they just want to kill you. Look at Acts 7. Verse 54. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit angers rebellious people. I mean, it drives them to a frenzy. But here's the wonderful news. Sometimes those people driven to a frenzy actually get saved. We think that we can get people saved without the pain of childbirth. My father was a fairly peaceable man. He's certainly not like me. Or if he was, he hid it better than I've ever been able to. I never heard him really get angry with my mother. I never really heard them. There were a couple of times that there were daggers in the air, but it was always silent daggers. Except for one time. And I don't believe I will ever forget to my dying day the day that my father had had enough of my preaching the gospel to him. And he was upstairs ripping the clothes out of his closet and shoving them into the suitcase, screaming at the top of his lungs, "I'm out of here. I can't take this preaching anymore!" And my mother's up there screaming just as louder, "You're not leaving!" And she's ripping the clothes out of the suitcase as fast as he's slamming them in. And clothes are flying in every direction. My father had sat at that point under gospel teaching and gospel preaching, and I'm talking serious gospel preaching where people were invited to give their lives to Jesus Christ in a powerful way for about a year and a half. He had seen Bible studies in his own house where 30 or 40 kids would sit there for 3 and 4 hours in rapt attention, not because there were pizzas or not because there were video games or movies, but because we were just around the Word of God. Where it didn't take some grand thing, we would gather around one of those little, remember those old cassette tape recorders with the one crackly speaker? We would sit around one of those listening to a message like "Many aspire, few attain," and just zero in on every, you could have heard a pin drop. But a year and a half of that had never brought my father to Christ. He would sit down and talk with me about the gospel. That never. He would sit down and talk with the fellow that led me to Christ about the gospel. That never touched him till he became that angry, till the gospel pushed him to that anger. And he was screaming and carrying on. And my mother's screaming. And then she'd run down the stairs and she'd get in my face, nose to nose, and she'd go, "See what you've done! See what you've done! See what you've done!" And the anger. It was not very many weeks after that incident that my father began to open his heart to Christ. You see, when we're full of the Holy Spirit, that confronts people with their sin. And the fact that unsaved people who are godless, who have wickedness that just wouldn't have even been talked about in private, who are flaunting it in public, that's nice. Glad it worked for you. Oh, dearie. Well, we'll talk about this. Isn't that what we hear? And I'm not talking, for the group that we have here, the amount of us that are sharing the gospel and trying to communicate with people is astounding. But the fruit is just as absent. And I'm telling you, it's because we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And whatever we claim about ourselves, we're not getting the results. And if that's the divinely ordained results of the Holy Spirit, and somebody will say, but these are hard days. Okay, look with me in the book of Acts. Chapter 6, verse 7. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. So the word of God spread, Acts 6, 7. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Notice it doesn't say the number of converts, the number of decisions, the number of people who signed a card and then you can't find them to save your life. It says the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Now, that ought to tell you something, because where was Jerusalem? Was Jerusalem on the far end of the Roman Empire, so far away from where Jesus administered that nobody really knew and this was all fresh and new to them? Or was it the heart of the opposition of Jesus where they had crucified him publicly? So that alone would say this is a hard environment, wouldn't it? But I want you to notice the end. And a what? Handful. A large number of nominal Jews. Is that what it says? Priests. Who are the priests? Who are the priests? Weren't the priests the people in the temple? The very ones where the Sanhedrin met, that they all gathered together to conspire, how can we kill this guy? Weren't the priests the very ones that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were secretly believers for fear of what these people would do to them? Is there on earth a harder-hearted group of people than the priests in Jerusalem who conspired and said, with their tongues still in their mouth, we have no God but Caesar, just so that they could crucify Jesus? They blasphemed themselves against God because they hated this man so much. But a large number of the priests gave a nominal commitment and secretly followed. Is that what it says? Became obedient. Folks, can you see why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Let's go further. Look at Acts. This just wasn't the people in... Well, that was the exception. That's the people in Jerusalem. That's the exception. Look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Verse 34. Acts chapter 11. Verse 34. These little numbers, they keep getting littler and littler every year. Can't be my eyes. Got to find the right spot in those. Yes, it is. 24. Here's describing Barnabas. 22 says that this was Barnabas. Here's the description of Barnabas. He was a good man. What? Now, here's the difference between being a good man and being a good man full of the Holy Spirit. And faith. What was the result of him being a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith? A great number of people were brought to the Lord. Can you begin to understand why this is not something that's secondary? I'm doing okay. I'm keeping my family. I'm living for the Lord. I'm being faithful to the church. What more is there? There is so much more. And there's no substitute for it of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Look with me at Acts 13:9. Acts 13:9. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." And immediately a mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking for someone to lead him. Let me ask you, are there enemies of the cross today that are standing up publicly and defaming everything that has to do with Jesus? Is anybody putting them in their place? Is anyone confronting them in the name of Jesus and showing publicly the glory of God by triumphing over these teachers of evil and wickedness? Or are they just multiplying and multiplying and multiplying and multiplying and getting bolder and bolder and bolder? You see, when we're full with the Holy Spirit, then those who oppose the gospel are put in their place. But when we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, it's all he said, she said. Well, this position, that position. When that guy went blind, do you think that the people around there goes, "You know, I don't know who I should follow. There's this false teacher. There's this Paul. You know, they're both about the same. They all believe the same thing. All religions lead to this." Or do they said, "Woohoo! We know who's on the right, and we knew who's on the wrong. We're going." How many people do you know that see that today? You know, that's the thing. It's Elijah on Mount Carmel. You know, Elijah on Mount Carmel, not filled with the Holy Spirit, when he put on his big show and laughed at the prophets of Baal as they're cutting themselves and nothing happens, and he dumps his water in the thing and he does all those things. Remember what Elijah did? If there wasn't fire from heaven, what's the end of the story? They all go, "What a bust," and walk home. And let me argue with us today that that's where we're at. When everything's said and done, people banty back and forth, and no fire falls from heaven, and everyone just goes home. Isn't that what happens when you witness? It's what happens far too often when I do. Oh, there's exceptions. Yes. By God's grace, there are. But those who are the exceptions should be the rule, shouldn't they? What's a little, you ever driven when you know there's just, the clouds are up there, but you know there's just that one little raindrop that comes down and hits your windshield? Is that what the book of Acts describes? One little raindrop hitting the windshield? Or is it where, I remember we were going out Route 80 one time, and I saw this Jeep. It went under an underpass across over top of Route 80, and it stopped dead. And there was this gray stuff, and we thought it was like a cloud, or maybe it was fog, because it looked like it was going to be a rainy day. And you know how sometimes up in the mountains you can get that fog that hangs down in the higher level? And we're looking at this gray stuff, and all of a sudden this Jeep in the middle of Route 80 slams it into reverse and starts backing up 40 miles an hour. He's backing up like crazy up Route 80 right at us. And we're going, what on earth is going on with this idiot? And all of a sudden he stops under the underpass. He had his open Jeep with his top down, and that was a wall of water, not fog. And I mean, we drove into that, and you hit those. I mean, it was nothing here. And you hit that wall, and you hit those wipers up to full blast, and you couldn't see the end of the hood. Isn't that the book of Acts? 2 hours before the day of Pentecost fully came, yeah, you can see the mist, but there's nothing. And all of a sudden, it's a wall of water. I will pour out streams, rivers upon the dry ground. Isn't that what we see? Never finished the Christian in complete armor from Ephesians 6. We never talked about the sword of the Spirit. It's been in the bulletin, what, 5 times, I think? And every time God is... Let me tie these 2 messages together. I kept wondering, God, why did you cut me short? Why didn't you let me finish that and then start? But let me finish that message with the sword right now. And here it is. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 17, Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the word of God. Is that what it says? And the word of God. And take the sword, which is the word of God. Is that what it says? What does it say? And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, let me propose this. I've talked about this with several other pastors, and nobody's ever, they look at me and go, wow, you know, never thought of that. Let me give you something. So I'm assuming if you know, these guys that have been pastors 30 years haven't thought about this, this is probably something that the Spirit's trying to tell us today that's pretty important and that the church isn't getting. It's not your sword. How many messages on the Christian in complete armor on Ephesians 6? They'll say, okay, and you have to take the word of God and you have to use the sword, and it's not your sword. It's not your sword. It's not my sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. In my experience, and if you're doing any witnessing where you're using the Word of God, I know without asking you that it's your experience too, is you quote the Word of God to people and they look at you and go, uh-huh. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing, and I'm quoting King James, so it might be a little different in the NIV, but it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When was the last time that you used the Word of God and people just started trembling and were cut to pieces? You see, isn't that Acts 2:38? Peter took the Word of God and all of a sudden they were, why is it that the sword of the Spirit was so powerful in Peter's hands that the people were cut to the heart? God, what must I do? And when you and I use the sword, people go, oh, got anything else? That the best you got? Bible lost all its power. That must be it, right? Word of God used to be powerful, but you know, the Energizer, even the Energizer Bunny runs down. The Word of God lost its power. Satan became so much more powerful in the last 2,000 years. Satan couldn't block the Word of God before, but now he's found the magic answer and he, right? No. The right person isn't wielding the sword. If you and I are wielding the sword, then it's our sword and I don't care how sharp the sword is, it's only as powerful as the arm that's driving it. And my weak arm driving that sword, as sharp as it is, into the flint-hard heart of an ungodly sinner, it just bounces off and makes a few sparks. And that's why there's so much heat today and so little conversions. People that, yes, they'll argue for hours, but it goes nowhere. Oh yeah, that sword hits that rock and bounces right off and sparks fly everywhere, but nothing sticks in. But see, the difference is when the Holy Spirit grabs that sword and rams it in, that rock-hard heart just bursts asunder. And sometimes it makes them so angry that they stone you like Stephen. Oh, but blessedly, sometimes they cry out, what must I do? I've been cut to the heart. I can't ignore this. That's why Acts 24:25. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, the NIV says Felix was afraid. Very weak translation. Really waters it down. Other translations say Felix trembled. When was the last time you talked to someone and they physically trembled under the assault of the Word of God? Felix never got saved. There's no guarantee that everyone will get saved. But everyone was impacted. We are not only not seeing people get radically saved. Lisa was down at Heartcry, and person after person, as she'd talk with them, and they'd ask about, oh, so you are you a pastor's wife, or are you a this or that? She'd go, no, I'm just a new Christian that wants to learn to pray and seek revival, and I've only been saved a year. They go, you've only been saved a year? Tell me about it. And she'd share her testimony, and they'd go, wow, we don't see much of that. See, they were honest enough to say, there's so many churches out there that won't be honest. Oh, we're seeing multitudes come to Jesus. Baloney. Not trembling. But it's not just that people aren't getting saved. Even the unsaved, they just stand there and they go, and it's not because we're not using the Bible. It's not because we're not trying. It's because we're not. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's several paths we can take from this point. We can be like the little child. You ever dealt with a little child that I can't hear you, I can't hear you? We can put our fingers in our ears and go, not me. Not me. I'm doing good. We can go, that's just so negative. And get angry. Or we can acknowledge our lack. Do you know what it means to confess? It means to agree with the governing authority on the seriousness of your crime. Confession isn't just mouthing words that I did something. I can knock over a 7-Eleven and go back to the bar and be knocking back some brewskis with my buds and go, hey man, I knocked over that 7-Eleven down there on Center Street, you know. I got $80 from it. It was good job. I just acknowledged all the elements of my crime, but there was no confession in that whatsoever. Confession is more than just saying what I've done. Confession is when I come to see the terribleness of what I've done through the eyes of the authority I've offended. And when I begin to acknowledge, okay, God, you've got my attention. I thought I was doing okay. I thought I was, you know, trying to be a good Christian. I thought I was, you know, kind of on the, and all I needed to do was grow a little more. And, you know, so I've been trying to have some spiritual growth here. God, now you've shown me it's more fundamental than that. I don't need to be, to grow a little more. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, does that mean God will go, okay, boom? Maybe he will. He didn't for the disciples, did he? What did he make the disciples do before they were filled with the Holy Spirit? They had to pray 24 hours a day for 10 days. One of my favorite verses has become 1 Samuel 7:2. Because it talks about, it's one of those rare verses that talks about the days leading up to a revival. It talks about the days leading up to when God moves graciously among his people. And in 1 Samuel 7:2 says, it was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark was at Kadesh Barnea. And all Israel mourned after the Lord. Have you set your heart that if it takes 20 years of mourning after the Lord to be filled with the Holy Spirit, 20 years from now you'll still be mourning after the Lord till the day he comes? Because you see, somebody says, so should we just stop what we're doing? No, we need to be witnessing. Jesus said, go out and witness, take the gospel to everyone. But we need to understand that doing all those things doesn't change the fact that we need to be seeking the power of the Holy Spirit, or we'll never get anywhere. Our kids won't be saved. Our neighborhood won't be touched. The people at work will just go on in their sin. All the people around here that we've gone out to and handed tracts, put them on every house in the neighborhood and given, will just wad them up and throw them away and go on with their lives. But if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, all that's going to change. So, wouldn't the wise thing to do be to do whatever we need to do to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm not saying, okay, so I'm going to just do nothing, but no, do all the things we're doing. But above it all, seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if that means we have to go without a night of sleep to stay up all night and beseech the Lord, we thank Him for the opportunity. You say, well, Pastor, you haven't given us a lot of, okay, do step one, I'd be glad to do that if there was a step one, step two, and step three that guaranteed that you'd find the Holy Spirit. But there ain't such a thing. God deals with us because He knows what's inside. And you can go through step one, step two, step three. You can go through them 12 times each and still never have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, because God says you're just going through steps. I'm talking about turning your heart to where you say, whatever it costs me, if I have to come out and pray, if I have to get up early in the morning, if I have to be up at 4 a.m. every morning, oh, I couldn't do that. I have to get my sleep. Which do you want more, sleep or the Holy Spirit? You see, here's the secret of that upper room, where it says in Acts 1:14, they all devoted them, continued together in prayer. They wanted the promised Holy Spirit that Jesus had told them about in Acts 1:8. They wanted that more than they wanted anything, didn't they? They wanted that more than the income of going back to their boats and picking up their fishing business. They wanted that more than being with their families. Where were their families? Back in Galilee. They tarried in Jerusalem. They wanted it more than they wanted their comfort. Where do you think they'd have been more comfortable, going back home to their houses or staying in the middle of enemy territory all together in one upper room, wondering every minute if there was going to be a knock on the door and that people would break in? They wanted the Holy Spirit more than they wanted their comfort. And when God found a people like that, He was so pleased to do one thing, and that was pour out His Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, I so often feel like Jude. I'd love to just talk about the good things of salvation. It would be so neat to just be able to just teach about all the wonderful things but Lord, there is a central problem that we have, that until we fix it, all the teaching in the world isn't going to help us. And And that is, we have to admit, when we look at the book of Acts, we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, the Spirit does not have the sword of the Spirit in His hands so that people are cut to the heart and tremble or even gnash their teeth and are furious. And Lord, we have been content to live that way for I don't even know how long. And we want to hold on to our contentment. We don't want to give up our contentment. We don't want to admit that we have to do whatever it takes to pursue You. Lord, I pray that You would not leave Your word sterile today, but that Your word truly would cut us to the heart, that we would be forced to say, yes, I must have the Holy Spirit. Oh God, if You don't do that, then this was all a wasted exercise, and because my words have no power, and even Your word has no power unless the Holy Spirit empowers it. So Lord, I pray You would right now cut us to the heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing 230. Brothers and sisters in the persecuted church. I pray for this family who one father killed. Lord, I pray especially for his children that You would give them a spirit of grace and of power to rejoice in the triumph of their father in bearing the name of Jesus. I pray You would protect them from bitterness, that they would not become bitter over the loss of their father, especially that they would not do that and turn away from You. Lord, I pray for this other couple, the wife who was shot. Lord, we rejoice in the miracle of all those bullets that still did not kill her. Lord, we pray that You would use her testimony as a powerful witness to stir Your church. In Jesus' name, amen. May God blessings around you each day as you trust Him and walk in His way. May His presence within keep you from sin. Peace, joy, love. Please go right to Sunday school so that we can get as much Sunday school in as we can. Do you have to turn that off? Jeff.